All right, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, page 9 of your notes. I try to resume each class where I left off the last time. So if you're missing any classes during the week, well, you can get it on YouTube. We've got it right here. We put the message out there, and it's up to people to get it. We used to give out big reel-to-reels, then cassettes, then CDs, and we still will give CDs if people insist on having them. But because we have a web page and have a link to this, you can do that too if you're not here on a given night for whatever reason. All right, let's go on with this. Summons to submission and humility. This is, so if you're not a younger man, you can just tune this whole class out. I'm just kidding. This is for younger men. See, the Bible is specific and addresses all different age groups, categories. We've dealt with married people in this book and so forth. And how women who are coming, who came to Christianity, who came to faith and came to church, and their husbands are holdouts and still in paganism, how they dealt with that divided household. Because you are a divided household. Because you're of two different spiritual categories. That's why I've always told people, don't have a spiritually mixed marriage. Be sure you're on the same page. Be sure you're committed to the same thing. You don't want that. First and foremost is God and His will and people being united in that regard. Okay, you younger men likewise. Homoios, in the same way, you young. The adjective in the Greek for young, and this is a vocative. That's the voice of address. Of neos, younger, you younger. It's a masculine. Be subject to your elders. Be subject. Aorist passive imperative. Hupotasso. Be subject to your presbyteros, elders. And all of you, inclusive, pos, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. This is a part of your spiritual wardrobe. Clothe yourselves. Eg en kombaomai. It's only, here we go again. This is an imperative, so it's an order. Aorist imperative of this verb means to clothe or put on. This particular word for putting on something is only found here. With humility. Tapai no fosun. Sune, seven times, this word for humility. Toward one another, the reflexive pronoun elelon. For God is opposed to the proud. Whoa, he's got a bunch of people he's opposed to today. For God is opposed. Present indicative. Adi tasomai, to oppose or resist, found in those verses. The proud. Huper aphanos. That means proud or arrogant. But gives grace to the humble. But gives, present indicative, didomai, grace, charis, to the humble, the adjective, dipinos. All right, point one. The first part of this verse is toward the youthful members of the local assemblies. Well, the second part is for all the recipients. For the reciprocal use of homoios, in turn or for your part, compare the transition from wives to husbands, discussing wives and husbands in chapter 3, verse 7. The contrast between elders, those who are older or at least having spiritual seniority, and the younger men is designed to provide a parallel to what we observe in society if it was functioning properly. and it isn't, because so much today is dysfunctional. In the ancient world, the division of society into older people and younger was taken for granted, as the division between men and women, or free men and slaves, in the Roman world, etc. The shift from elders, officials, to the younger is natural, as the spiritual leadership was taken from those who were seniors, if not in age, in a spiritual status. Elder, again, is used in a technical sense in verses 1 through 4, referring to, it's a synonym, one of the synonyms for the spiritual leader or leaders in a local church, which would include the pastor and the board of elders or deacons. And of course, most of you here, if not all of you, if you're not, you can become familiar with who is in what category. I'm the pastor teacher, okay? And then we have the five men that are on our board of deacons. And they have their specific areas in which, so that things run smoothly around here. It's not chaos. We take care of the separate areas, administration, finances, grounds, buildings, and other things. Okay? So that we fulfill the imperative in Scripture, and I believe we always have in Maranatha Church, that tells us to do all things decently and in order. Not chaotic. And that's one of the things I can say historically, that, yeah, people have dropped the ball here and there as they were going south spiritually, but we've always had someone to plug in. We always have. It always stepped up. And I am so thankful for that, because everybody isn't cut out to do the finances. So we have this division of labor in our church and this organization that makes it run smooth. That's why you come here and it's orderly, it's clean, it's here, it's everything you need. It just doesn't happen by itself. We have to do maintenance and other things. We covet your prayers. And then other believers can plug into those different areas and do and serve. We've always had a prep school. It's not very big right now, but we got one. That's what we call our Sunday school. We call it prep school because our goal was to have a Bible class by a teacher every time we meet. That's four classes a week, two on Sunday and Tuesday, Wednesday. There isn't anything extreme about that. People run all over and do stuff all the time. I never wanted to hear about it. We used to have five Bible classes, but when we got written notes and you didn't have to handwrite them, that speeded things up somewhat. So we knocked off the Thursday one. This is the most important thing in anybody's life, their spiritual diet and exposure. Anyway, elder is used in a technical sense in 1 through 4, while younger is used in the standard sense of someone who is in the category of what is normally understood as youthful. Young men. It could be upper teens, 20s, maybe even into 30s. That's the younger men. They're told how to handle themselves. Peter offers only a simple admonition here, calling upon those so designated to defer to those who are responsible for the watch and care of the local assemblies, as in 1 Peter 2:18 and 3:1, only the setting being different. So recognizing that, young guys, don't have many, but okay, so what? They are to be respectful of their elders, in Christ. They're spiritual leaders in the local assembly. So I'm just reporting it. Other New Testament exhortation admonitions to this group include 1 Timothy. Five, 1 and 2. This is for the pastor. What I'm not supposed to do. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. In this case, the older man's out of line, but you appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. All right, and Titus 2:6. What's that one? A different exhortation. Likewise, urge the younger men. Now, you got to hear this in order to be urged, right? To be sensible. To use sense. Not act like a lot of young men do. To be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be a good example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine. Dignified. Dignified. I don't know if anybody has that word in their vocabulary around here in the world today. Dignified. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Okay. There is no evidence that Peter knows of any causes of rebellion against the elders' authority. He's just putting this out as a guideline for those in the category of youth. In 1 Clement, he was after the apostolic era, he was a minister, written from Rome a decade or two after 1 Peter. He says, the young against the old. His latter explained in the letter as the steadfast and ancient church of the Corinthians rebelling against its elders. That's not good. So the young men are to submit to their spiritual leaders in Christ rather than exhibit that independence that is so characteristic of the young. We did this with Peter, you know, talking about him there in John 21, when you were young. You were impetuous. Okay. An example of gross violation of respect for elders is found in 1 Kings 12, when Rehoboam, Solomon's successor, rejected the counsel of the elders and followed the advice of his young associates. We won't read that. He's a young guy assuming the position of king, and he isn't respecting the system. Oh, I'm king now. And gets with a young crowd and disregards the wisdom of age on the part of the Jewish elders. The result was the division of the nation of Israel into two kingdoms. Whoa. The second part of the verse is a separate admonition to all believers of all classifications within the local assembly scattered through the Asian provinces. 15. All of you gathers into a single command the preceding advice to elders and young ones alike. 16. The accompanying toward one another picks up the note of the note mutually sounded, voiced in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10, where the proper posture of believers towards one another was love, hospitality, and service. We're not here just to serve ourselves. We're here to watch out for one another insofar as God brings things to our attention. We're a family. We're a royal family brought together of our own free will, and we plug in and serve the body as God would have us to. Here the call is to humility, humble of spirit, as in 1 Peter 3:8. It's a great virtue. Believers are to clothe themselves. This is to be a major item in your spiritual wardrobe. Believers are to clothe themselves with this fruit of the Spirit as with an appropriate garment. The verb means literally to fasten on. 20, it is possible, though not certain, that Peter is alluding to the action of Jesus in girding himself with a towel to wash the disciples' feet, the greater serving the lesser in John 13:4. 21, the lesson was designed to demonstrate two things. The absolute necessity of rebound. Jesus was teaching by this action, rebound, when he washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. Because those who lived back then wore sandals, generally. Their feet got dirty and dusty. And when you went into someone's home or your own, there was a basin with water where you could rinse and dry your feet. Because you get dirt. And that's a good illustration of rebound. When the priest ministered in the holy place daily, there was a bronze laver with water in it. And he was in trouble. Even if his feet were clean, he was in trouble if he didn't rinse his feet. See, feet and walking indicate living the Christian life, walking in the truth, walking in love, etc., etc. Okay. Two things, the absolute necessity of rebound and the importance of humility towards one another. Again, humility is a fruit of the Spirit. 23, if their superior was willing to humble himself and wash their feet, so should we serve one another regardless of rank. To humble oneself is to do what is biblically specified in any given situation. The quotation that concludes the admonition follows exactly the Greek version, the LXX, of Proverbs 3:34. The same quotation occurs also in James 4:6, so it gets quoted twice in the New Testament, this quotation from Proverbs. Something you need to be, we all need to be conscious of constantly. I'll read verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit that took up residency in a special way in each of us when we first believed in Christ. We also call, and so that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as I was thinking along these lines, you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit. Unclean and unspecified stuff was not to be brought into that temple. The Jews did it, but still. And so you are a temple, a living temple. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And we need to continually be sensitive to what we're doing, what we're thinking, so that we are in tune with God the Holy Spirit. No, you're not going to be perfect. That's why you got rebound. You could click back to having the filling of the Holy Spirit versus the other. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what's that grace translate into? Whatever your needs are, whatever situation you're in, He'll give you the adequate grace to deal with the situation, no matter how intense it might be, or prolonged, or whatever. He's got grace for you and I around the next corner. Anything that pops up. If it's a big test, He's got big grace for you. Period. You need to know that. You need to be in fellowship, and through prayer, you access it, and it's there. Greater grace. Greater the test, greater the grace. And it involves a variety of things. Hopefully you've been in a situation where you didn't know what you were going to do, or it was real difficult, and then the answer just came like this. Boom. Like a believer was telling me, who had fallen and broke two ribs and damaged two others on the right side. And the other day, a believer called me and said, guess what happened to me today? I just had to call you. I said, no, what? He said, well, I have a sliding glass door in my house, and the roller things are messed up, and I couldn't, it was killing me to open and close it. He said, my neighbor came over, who is semi-retired, did construction work and stuff. And him and his wife had brought me food during this time as well, and he came over, and I just told him about it. He said, I'll fix it. I said, what? He said, yeah. And he had to drive 20 miles one way to go to Tulsa to get the parts. And turned around and drove back. And went over there and fixed it for him. He tried to pay him for it. He said, no, I don't have any money. He said, well, take $20 for gas anyway. See, God pursued him with grace. Greater grace. There's grace for every situation. And it is translated into God's power and ability to do what He needs to do to help believers through any kinds of situations. We experience it every day. Even in little things, if you acknowledge it and recognize it. Oh, he helped me with that. I can see it. It's called grace. So, So we clothe ourselves, point 18, with this fruit of the Spirit as with a garment. You've got to make a conscious decision in situations to be humble. The verb means literally to fasten on. Okay, I already gave you all that. Sorry. So the absolute necessity of rebound and the importance of humility towards one another. 23, if their superior was willing to humble himself and wash their feet, we should serve one another. To humble oneself is to do what the Bible specifies. The quotation is from Proverbs. Since pride is the opposite of humility, point 27, the antithetical parallelism of the proverb is designed to distance us from pride, since God is opposed to the proud as a category. He's opposed to them. Whenever and wherever you see pride and arrogance on display, you are witnessing someone God is against. Pride is the original sin, the first sin ever committed at the time of Satan's fall from perfection. The first sin was pride. Well, there's pride of intellect, pride of accomplishment, pride of possessions, and pride of appearance. That's what got Satan. He was super attractive because that's the way God made him. Well, he forgot that. And that was the first fall of Satan that got him ejected from his primary place in the throne room. His first fall was into sin. And right on the heels of it, he got unceremoniously ejected from the place. That explains Jesus' words. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. The five falls of Satan, can you name them? That's one and two. The third one is in the middle of the trib, when he no longer has access to the third heaven where he can come up there and malign us, the accuser of the brethren. He does that periodically. And it gets thrown out every time. But because he's corrupt, he keeps doing it. Maybe he's hoping for a different result. He never gets it. You know, it's like the old saying, you keep doing the same thing over and expect a different result. A good result? No. That's the third fall. The fourth fall comes at the second advent when he, for the very first time, is placed in the underworld of hell. You know how you'll be greeted down there? Not in a positive way. You, by all those people down there in hell, you who have deceived the nations. And he'll spend that for 1,000 years. He'll be released to stir up the negative volition of the 1,000 years. And when that's put down, he will permanently have his fifth fall, the lake of fire. So always remember that. God is opposed to the proud. Pride is the original sin committed at the time of Satan's fall from perfection. You can read about it in Ezekiel 28, 15, and 17. Pride, unarrested, always precedes a fall. Proverbs 16, 18, 29, 23. Oh, proud and arrogant one, addressing the United States of America in prophecy. For in 1 hour or 1 day, your judgment will come. What was one of our previous recent presidents said? We are the indispensable nation. Indispensable. We'll see, won't we? That's pride and arrogance. The present tense of the verbs opposed and gives refers to that which awaits the respective groups, the proud and the humble. Two opposite ends of the spectrum. 32. The grace given to the humble includes all God does to sustain us as we endure adversity, as well as the final vindication when phase 3 grace is brought to us at the Bema Seat. 33. The proud have God as their enemy. And he deals with all of them in judgment and humiliation. The humble, by contrast, are characterized by obedience to the revealed will of God. They enjoy phase 2, but especially phase 3 vindication. The grace God gives to the humble is the same as James' greater grace. Greater grace? Where this Old Testament citation also occurs, James 4:6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 37. The context in James deals with adhering to God the Holy Spirit no matter the cost, the directive will of God, knowing that God will supply greater grace. Did I not get this over to some people? You're suffering a test here, and you're locked in at Maranatha, but you can. James is talking about these Christians, Jewish Christians living in the land, who are being persecuted, and primarily through things that were like won't hire you or cheat you on your pay, and some of these believers were tempted to go elsewhere in the Roman world where they didn't have to put up with that and they could just go there and get a better job and so forth. He says, no. God will give you greater grace. He'll take care of you. This is your battleground right now. You don't run from it. The thinking was, well, I'll just go there for a short time and make some extra money and then I'll come back. Oh, I've seen that around here too in various forms of it. You couldn't faith rest here. God would feed you, clothe you, take care of you. Oh, so you went through a lean time. So what? On the other end is greater grace. He may have something even bigger for you than you got running off and cutting your wrists spiritually. I know I've taught it. Following the promise to give greater grace, there follows in 7 through 10 a series of 10 commands in a tense aorist imperative that indicates the need for a decisive and urgent break with worldliness, as they call it. Here the call is to act in a humble manner toward other members of the royal family by doing and thinking and saying the things that are in their spiritual interests. Simple acts of kindness, greeting one another, whatever. When we humble ourselves, we can be assured that God will bring to us phase two grace to overcome the hardships associated with our applications and our niche. God's phase two grace is sufficient for any circumstance. Don't ever think otherwise. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.